Amen.
Good to see you back this afternoon from this morning service. We're going to go back into our Ephesians chapter 2 study, talking about the richness of God's grace. We looked this morning at God's preservation. He says in verse 7 of our text, he says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. How? Through Christ Jesus. For by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it, that is salvation, is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, or that not any man should praise oneself. As we look at this, we looked at God's preservation this morning into our salvation and into our existence and being on this earth. And we got down to our second point, or our number six subpoint, in verse 7, when the Lord talks about that through the ages he might show his exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. If you go to 2 Thessalonians 1, there is no other way for God to show his grace than through Christ Jesus. That's what God chose to show his grace in, and before the foundation of the world. Everything in salvation was ordained, predetermined, before the foundation of the world. And everything that God chose for salvation is in Christ Jesus himself. Because everything is through Christ, because he is our Savior. Amen. There is no other Savior. There is no other gospel, there is no other Savior. There is no other mediator, there is no other way to heaven, there is no other way to God, there is no other way. The only way for anyone to connect to God in any form is only through Christ Jesus, even in prayer. I get tired, it gets old, of hearing people talk about how we can pray without Christ. Who would want to? That's my question. Why would anyone ever want to pray without going through Christ? But if you choose to, you're not going to be heard. Because Jesus Christ is our way to God, period. There is no other way to God than through Christ. God's grace and the riches of his grace and his kindness toward us is only through Christ Jesus. That is his grace. That is his kindness. That is his love toward us. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 12, he says that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to 1 Timothy 1 next. But here he says that at the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we may be glorified in him and him in us. See the connection there? The connection is that God has eternally connected us with the Savior. We are connected with him as brothers and sisters. We are connected with him as children. We are connected with him as friends. We are connected to him as sinner and savior. Every way we are connected in Jesus Christ. He means that much to us. And it's all done according to the grace of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now go to 1 Timothy 1, if you will. And he says in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, this is a faithful saying. Not only is it a faithful saying, but is also worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, which I am the chief. That's why Jesus come. He didn't come to start the church. He didn't come to heal the sick. He didn't come to raise the dead. He came to save sinners. Amen. That's what God sent him for. Everything else he did to show who he was. And the world still didn't get it. And then 2,000 years plus later, they still don't get it. Jesus Christ is the Messiah sent from God to save sinners. That's who he saved. People that can't accept what they are, we are sinners saved by the grace of God through Christ Jesus. How that? For this cause I obtained mercy. That in me first, Paul says, Christ, Jesus Christ, might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should have to believe on him to life everlasting. Not only did he just come to seek and to save sinners, but it is through him, Paul said, that I obtain mercy. First, Jesus Christ might show forth all long sufferings. Why, Lord? Why did he show forth that pattern? He says, to them which should hereafter believe on him life everlasting. Go to Titus 3, if you will. So it is through Jesus Christ that we learn to suffer for the Lord. That we learn these things. He is everything to us, folks. And every part of everything to us, to God, it is Jesus. He is our example. He is our leadership. He is our guide. He is our Savior. He is our God.
Amen.
But most of all to us, he is our mediator between God and us as sinners. I have a reason for going through these scriptures. We'll get to that reason in a minute. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. The Lord said, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. That's what we were. Again, Paul's writing and telling us what we used to be. Disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. That's what we were. Again, we ought not be those things anymore. Understand, that's what we were. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. Not of works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly, how? Through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There's a whole lot there. There's two or three messages right there if you don't preach them. Right there in them few verses, they are several different messages. But notice here, that which was shed abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, causing us to be justified by his grace. It all came to us by his grace. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Brother Mink wrote this. Brother Oscar Mink wrote this in his studies of Ephesians. There can be no greater demonstration of God's grace than the crucifixion of his sinless Son. None. That is the greatest of all graces to us. And that's just what we looked at in these several scriptures we looked at. We looked at the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. The sinless Son of the living God, whom took our sins to the cross and died because of them. Amen. Brother Meek went on to say, and that took the place in the course of this world, the world exceeding seems to have to do with the bestowal of the benefits purchased by Christ for us, and the perfecting of our understand and appreciation of them. We understand because of him. I preached a message about what God's done for us in Christ. What should our reaction be to it? I preached part of it down in Oakdale. I just put the two messages up on our website. What should our reaction be to this? We ought to be appreciative, shouldn't we? We ought to be appreciative of the grace and mercy and love that God has bestowed upon us. And God sending his Son to this world to die on that cross for our sins. Let's go to our second point. That was all in the first point. Second point is this. God's grace is also a part of his preservation. God didn't have to do anything. See, people make a mistake thinking God owes us something. God owes us nothing. Amen. Thinking that God has to accept us. God has never had to accept anyone or anything. God does exactly as God chooses, when God chooses, and how God chooses. Amen. We are sinners. We are the scum of God's creation. I'm just going to put it lightly to you. We're the most pitiful part of God's creation. The only thing worse than people on this earth is those angels that reside in hell, which is called Satan and his demons. God owes us nothing. He owes this world nothing. He owes the people of it nothing. He created a utopia, and look what we did. He sent a Savior to the world, and we crucified him. God's grace. You know what's pitiful in this world? It's people who try to bypass God's grace, God's love. But much more than that, those who try to bypass his Son, the Savior, for themselves and their old greedy selves. I tell you what, folks, Ephesians 2:9 puts an end to works for salvation. But before it, everything else God says in chapter 2 puts an end to it. God explains to us in the first three verses how that we are depraved and cannot and will not ever choose Christ. And cannot. Then he goes on to tell us how he saved us by his grace. God's grace is without any unreason not part of this preservation. It has to be. There is so much that's been said about verses 8 and 9 throughout time. But here we want to look at it in the context of its passage, of this passage. He says, "For by grace you are saved." How? Through faith. That's it, folks. That's salvation. For by the grace of God, and everything we've looked at, everything we've studied to this point, has told us what that grace is. That grace is sending His Son to this world. But not only that, but in everything else, in election, predestination, and everything, the everlasting covenant, everything involved, all the way down to your calling to come to Christ. That's what grace is. And God says we're saved by that grace, His grace, through faith. Salvation's never changed. God's predestinated plan has never changed. All salvation to the ages to come is in Christ Jesus by God's love, mercy, and grace. The Old Testament people weren't saved by their works. They weren't saved by their sacrifices. All of them, anyone who's ever been saved in all of this time, from the creation to the end of the world, would have been saved by Jesus Christ and our faith in Him. And to say it any other way, to say it any other possibility, is to devalue the grace of God. I get sick and I get tired of people talking about works for salvation. There's no such thing. Amen. It does not exist. Salvation is of grace, God's grace. Not your own grace, God's grace. And through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Salvation is a gift. You understand the word gift? Salvation is a gift. Not a reward for our actions. Not a reward for our faithfulness. It's not a reward for our loyalty to God. John 4. Salvation is a gift. It's a gift from God. A gift to you. If you're saved tonight, you have received God's precious, glorious gift. The gift of His grace. The gift of His mercy. The gift of His love. The gift of His Son. And the gift of your calling. The gift of your election. Of Him. He chooses you. Make sure I make that clear. So no one misunderstands. Of God's choosing us. Make sure your election calling sure. In John chapter 4 verse 10. And Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst ask Him, and He would have given thee living water." Don't discount this scripture. This is very important scripture here. Jesus tells this woman at the well, who He's there to save, "If thou knewest the gift of God." What is the gift of God? Salvation. Salvation not in your works, not in your loyalty, not in your actions, but salvation in His Son. This woman was talking to Jesus Christ, the Savior of mankind. She had no idea who He was, and she had no idea what He was there to do. Well, His name is Jesus. And He's there to save her soul from eternal damnation like a fire. The same reason He came to you. The same reason He's put you on his shoulders as a lamb. And same reason he toted you back to the fold in which we escaped through Adam's sin. That's why. And if we knew that, if people really knew that, they would ask him to save them. But they don't know that. They don't understand that. That's the reason they don't care about their salvation. That's the reason they don't care about Jesus. That's the reason they have no loyalty to Jesus. If they only knew what we knew. You know, we talk about the scriptures, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but Romans 10 point blank explains to us that people on their own cannot believe. So you must hear the gospel. Now God can save you if you're in Christ. But the pattern that God does salvation is God sends the gospel to you and you hear the gospel. You hear what I just said? Romans 10 tells us that God sends someone, a proclaimer. Preacher there means proclaimer. It doesn't mean pastor. A lot of people I've heard believe, I just heard this up in Virginia, West Virginia area, up in that area. Some of those folks believe that only people can be saved must hear it from the pastor. That's not true. Or a preacher. That's not true. Preacher, if you look at that, means proclaimer. God's going to send a proclaimer to someone to deliver the gospel to them. Look at this woman. Who was her proclaimer? Jesus. Boy, how would you like to be that woman? I ain't been her. Thank God you saved me through Christ and you sent someone with a message to me to be saved. But how would you like for Jesus to deliver that message to you? Personally, I'm talking about. Spiritually, I'm talking about personally. In speaking, we're going to go to Acts 8. I have a lot of scripture. Acts 8. In speaking of the power given by the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote these words. Acts chapter 8, verse 20. But Peter said unto them, thou mayest perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Now stop right, this is so important too. You know what the Lord's saying here? It's a gift from God, folks. It cannot be purchased with anything. You can't buy it. No amount of money, no amount of loyalty, no amount of works, no amount of anything, can you purchase the gift of God, because Paul just wrote here that it cannot be purchased with money. He says in verse 21, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. For thy heart is not right in the sight of God. That is, in any of the acts of the Holy Spirit, you have nothing to do with it. You have nothing to do with your salvation. You were saved when God sent the message to you and he opened up your heart and caused you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That, beloved, is what grace tastes like. That's what grace sounds like. And that's what grace looks like. And that's what grace is. God saving your soul. Because Jesus said to the woman at the well, if only you knew the gift of God. Peter said it can't be purchased with money. Because you can't buy the gift of God. It's a gift. How much simpler can it get? Can it get any simpler? Can it get any more obvious? Let's go to 2 Timothy 1. The reason I'm going to send you there is because I'm going to read the next scripture, because you already have probably memorized it, and that's Romans 6:23, while you go to 2 Timothy 1. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's all that's attainable, folks. The only ones that receive this gift of God is those whom God saves by the Spirit, Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is a vital part of our salvation. If you will notice, if you've ever heard them, and I'm not asking you to listen to them, I would never ask you to listen to false preaching, okay? I know how dangerous it is. It's so dangerous, I don't even listen to it. Not very long, I don't, because I'm just as much able to be deceived as you are. And I have a greater responsibility than you do. I'm the pastor of the church. I'm the teacher. I cannot teach lies. I cannot teach deception. Paul speaking here to young preacher Timothy about the gift of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance." Now, I want you to remember this, young preacher. "That thou shalt the gift of God, which is in thee, by putting on of my hands." I want you to understand this, young preacher. Everything about you is a gift of God. Your salvation, your call to the ministry, your preaching, the salvation of souls. And I want this gift stirred up in you. I want it stirred up in you, and I want the Holy Spirit stirred up in you, because He's the only one that can. A revival is what I'm talking about. With people and the Holy Spirit. A revival, a real revival, is an action of the Holy Spirit stirring up the gift inside of saved people. Oh, no, it's about sinners coming to Christ. No, a revival is about reviving those who are not working in the Lord right. Those that may have gotten outside of the Lord, those that might have gotten outside of the church, to rededicate themselves, to be rejuvenated, to be revived. To stir up that gift of God that's within them. And we all have it if we're saved. We all have the gift of God if we're saved. Salvation is not by our own merit. It is not because we have any claim to it. Because we do not have any claim to it. Remember what we read in verses 1 through 3. How could we have any claim to it? Why do dead men want to live? My question is, why do living people want to live as though they're dead? The gift of God within them needs to be stirred up. They need to be stirred up. So don't let us forget that the word grace means graciousness of manner or act. I love this. This is my most favorite part of the definition of grace. Especially the divine influence upon the heart. That's what grace is, folks. Grace is a divine influence upon the heart. Everything God does for us is grace. Every action He takes upon our hearts is grace. Every every time the Lord reminds you of a scripture in your heart, or a word, or a definition, or a message, or anything connected with Him is grace, it's influence upon your heart. God just reminded you of it. The same thing when you were saved. It was a divine influence upon the heart. It didn't just come to you. It came to you because God sent it to you through the Spirit of God. Or may I say, by the Spirit of God through Jesus Christ. Galatians 5. Salvation and grace has nothing to do with rewards of actions. See, all of this is going to funneling down to one thing. You know what that one thing is? Verse 9. Everything from verse 1 telling us what we were to verse 3 describing to us what we were in a lost state. Starting with verse 4, when God starts talking about His love and mercy and grace. Down through verse 8, when God talks about how by grace you're saved, not of yourselves. Follows down to verse 9, not of works. Because see, the big competition for us as Americans, for us in the American state, I haven't been around the world. I don't know what they preach around the world. I assume what they preach here, pretty much what they preach around the world. But I don't know what they preach around the world. I do know that things are different in Romania and in Russia because I've heard these men talk about it. Missionary talk about it. Sergey talk about it. Brother Rowe talk about it. I know that things are different in Thailand by Brother Green's talking and by Brother Dan Solomon's talking. But we here in America, our biggest competition to grace is works. That's the reason the Lord said in Romans that if it's a grace, it's not a works. If it's works, it's not a grace. So God hammers home to us in chapter 2 the word grace. And then He says in verse 8, that not of yourselves. Even though salvation is through faith, it has no action on our part. We are not saved by our faith. Let me say that loud, plain, and clear. We are not saved by our faith. Lost people do not have enough faith to save them. If they did, they could be saved. But they can't be. And the reason they can't be is because they're totally depraved. Totally depraved means they have not enough faith to be saved. But the faith given to us by the Holy Spirit. God calls it a fruit. You know these scriptures, but I'm going to read them again. In Galatians 5, verse 22, He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, whose fruit? The fruit of the Spirit are these things. Love. Because we didn't have it. Joy. Lost people don't have joy. The only joy in this world. When they die and go to hell, they're never going to be joined again. Peace. Lost people have no peace. Long suffering. They have no long suffering. They have no gentleness. No goodness. And no faith. Nor meekness. Nor temperance. Against such there is no law. These are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And the reason they are is because we in a lost state do not have them. Only we that are saved possess these things. And the power to which we have them is the grace that God has given them to us. Some measure of grace to every single solitary different person has a different level of these things. Some people just love you to death. Have you ever noticed that? I think one of the things that God gave me the least of was probably love. I don't know. I'm just not a loving person. I do love my brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't get me wrong. I do love the Lord. I love Jesus, my Savior. I love the Word of God. But I'm not a great loving person. But I've seen people that God has given an immeasurable amount of love to. The same thing with faith. Your faith is measured by how much you trust God and the Word of God. The more you trust God in your life, the more measurable faith that God has given to you. Verse 8 of our text, God goes on with a very profound statement ignored by most. He says that not of yourselves. It has nothing to do with you. Everything about salvation, everything about God Himself, everything about Jesus is God's measure of grace toward us. See, consider this, and I wrote about this a little bit in our newsletter today, about people not as strong as we are, that is, we that come to church faithful, dedicate ourselves to being here every time the door's opened, sitting down, studying God's Word together, enjoying the Word of God together. You're giving a greater measure of faith and grace and knowledge and understanding and strength than those who are not. Consider this, that maybe God didn't give you so much and you are like one of those that are least faithful to the Lord's church. So I can never be that. You know, you are what you are by the grace of God. That's what Paul said, wasn't it? Paul, one of the strongest men ever in the Word of God in Christ, and a servant of God, noted pinpoint, point blank, as some say, I am only what I am by that grace of God. Nothing more damning to the Christian world than works. Nothing. Nothing more damning to God for people to make the illusion, the mistake, ever what word you want to put in there, that works has anything to do with salvation. If salvation is a gift, it cannot be of merit. And it's a gift is not earned, nor is it of works. The Lord said in John chapter 1, I'm going to go through this quickly, I want to finish this today. You'll give me the next 5 minutes we have. In John chapter 1, verse 12, He says, but as many as have received Him, every one of them, that have received Christ, to them gave He, that is God, gave power to become the sons of God. God gave them to everyone that believes. To believe, to them that believe on His name. God gave it to them. It's God's gift. Which were born, that is born again, not of blood, not because you're family. Not of all flesh, not because you wanted to. Not of man, not because I want you to. but of God, because God wants you to. God elected you. God gave you grace. God gave you Jesus. God gave you faith. He gave you salvation. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. Speaking of a woman here. But notice what God says here. In verse 14, Acts 16, verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, who was a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, listen, which worshiped God, I mean she was saved, heard us, because Spirit opened up her ears, whose heart the Lord opened, that she should attend unto those things which were spoken of by Paul. Why? Because the Lord opened her heart to hear those things and to react to them. Real quickly, verse 9 clarifies the work theory. Anyone on earth that can read verse 9 in our text, Ephesians 2, and say that salvation is of works has no idea what God says. They have no idea what the Bible's talking about. He says in verse 9, not of works. Why not, Lord? Why not of works? He says, lest or that not any man should boast. We have nothing to boast about. The Lord said in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh justified in his sight. For by the law is only one thing, the knowledge of sin. Romans chapter 9, verse 16 says, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Last scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, who hath saved us? That's the word. Who, speaking of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to works, but according to his own purpose and grace. And now Ephesians 2 just told us every bit of that, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. When did you give this to us, Lord? Before the world began. We weren't there, folks. We had nothing to do with it, folks. Everything was given to us by the grace of God. God elected us before the foundation of the world. God pinpointed a remnant or a limited number of people, and God preserved them as his. And through time, God saved each and every one of them. And every one of them that God saved, they are a child of God. Not by works, not by actions, not because they wanted to, but because God gave them grace, mercy, and the most important of all, love. And it's because God loved us that he sent his son to this world to die on the cross for our sins.